Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
Biblical Christianity is so wonderfully unique. Our founder promised that he would be killed and that he would in 3 days raise from the dead. Last time I checked, Muhammad is still in the grave. Last time I checked, a number of great and smart men, indispensable men, how did Mark Twain say it? The cemeteries are full of indispensable men. Our founder is alive. In John chapter 20, here comes one of the wonderful stories, the narratives of this glorious day. You're not here by accident. No matter what you've been through this week, this month, the last couple years, God says, I want you to hear something on this particular Sunday morning. And I know that God's got something for you. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, if you weren't here with us last week, I really encourage you, download the message. It's on our website. Download the message from last week. Three dates to know for Palm Sunday. That was a week ago in our narrative here. The Father, as it were, zipped up a human suit, was born in Bethlehem, and then he taught for three and a half years. He arrived at the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday, Nisan 10, when all of the Jewish people were looking around to select their Passover lamb. There he is on the 10th, saying, as it were, to the people of Jerusalem, how about selecting me? Well, you know the story. He continues on in the Kidron Valley in the East Gate, but instead of kicking out Romans, what they thought their Messiah would do, he turned over the tables, cleansing his father's house. And then as a nation, that day they rejected him. That was the 10th of Nisan. That's a week ago. 4 days after the 10th would be the 14th, and that's when Jesus died. Did you guys watch the Ten Commandments last night? Don't you love that? How many of you stayed up till 11:30 and watched the end? There's a special jewel in your crown in heaven for that, I'm pretty sure. Jesus was the Messiah, the long-fulfilled Messiah, standing there. And as a nation, they rejected him. He died on the 14th, everybody. He died on the Passover. Not by accident. First date, 10th of Nisan. You have to know what that is. Second date that you need to know is the 14th, Passover. And then the 17th is this day. It's a Sunday. All the way back in the book of Genesis, God flooded the earth because of a judgment. And then as the waters receded, the ark of God settled on what mountain? Ararat. Good job, Sunday school teachers and pupils. But it went kerklunk. A signal, if you will, that the judgment has been satisfied. And the Bible happens to make one interesting detail and note. It was the 17th day of the month of Nisan. That's this day. The day that Jesus comes out of the tomb, you guys, is on the anniversary of when the judgment of the flood has been completed. Do you think that was an accident? Because he's coming out of the tomb saying, the judgment of God against all sin has been satisfied in the Lamb of God. Powerful stuff. Let's check it out. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. But I got to let you know about Mary Magdalene. Cast out of her were seven demons. She had so wholly and completely given her life over to sin. She could have been a prostitute. Some scholars believe that's true. This was a real living person in terrible trouble. A deep dilemma, so given over to sin that the enemy in the form of fallen angels, demons, literally are dwelling inside of her heart and her mind. Can you imagine the voices. She was in real trouble until she met Jesus. Then he said something fascinating to her. He said, "Are you weary? All you that are weary, come to me and find rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is..." And she took him up on that promise. She's the first one at the tomb 3 days later. Can you imagine what her heart might feel? The man that set her free with such a supernatural move, an obvious God manifestation. And probably like all the other disciples, she wondered, why did God allow his Messiah to be killed? Here she is early, while it was still dark. That is to say, probably the sun hadn't popped up over the horizon just yet, but the beautiful purplish glow of early morning. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. "No," she said, "all I'm here to do is to be near the tomb of where my Lord is." Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the Gospel of John, so he doesn't want to mention himself by name, so he uses another moniker, the disciple that Jesus loved. And said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and then John outran Peter. I don't know why the Spirit wants to list this detail, but coming from a large family, I'm the fastest. And he, John, stooped down and he looked in and he saw linen cloths lying there. In the Jewish understanding of burial, they would take beautiful scented woods of various species, they would pulverize it to a powder, and then they would pour over it beautiful smelling myrrh, and you would have kind of a gummy liquid. Then they would take strips of cloth, they would never tie a knot, sew them together, forming a big long roll, so to speak. They would dip the linen in that substance, start at the toes, and go around to the waist, and then go up to the armpits, fold the arms down to the thighs, start at the end of the middle finger, and start the wrapping process again up to the neck. And then they would place a linen cloth, usually having some significance, some family significance, and that's how they would bury their dead. In 2 days at least, guess what's happening to that wrapping? It's hardening, kind of like a cocoon, almost a cast. That's one of the miracles of Resurrection Sunday that sometimes is missed. When John looks in and he sees the linen cloths lying there, they were not torn apart as if someone had to thrash their way out. There was the cocoon still intact in the shape of a body. Well, and you look down the middle of it and nothing is there. Let's say, for instance, Jesus wasn't dead, as some have speculated, that he was just sort of, swooned. If you know what crucifixion is, and how jaded and professional the Roman soldiers who had to attend to that awful task, they knew when dead was dead. Crucifixion goes all the way back to about 400-ish or so BC, but not in the form that we're familiar with. The Persians had this idea called impalement. They would sit the vanquished on a pole, a dull pole. And as the weight of the person pressed down, that pole, of course, would work its way inside, then working through vital organs, and the person would die. Horrible way to go. Impalement. But the problem with impalement that the Romans saw was that it was a relatively quick death. It didn't last but a couple hours. So the Roman liked the idea of the pole, but they honed the process, and they realized if you put nails into the metacarpals or even between the radius and ulna bone, there are bands of ligaments sufficiently strong enough that it won't pull out. And on the way through, it would hit that median nerve. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Your hands, of course, would be rendered inoperable, and they would fold into the form of a claw. And as they were stretched out on the cross, the strain across their chest, your chest cavity, of course, is a bellows. It expands to draw air in and then contracts to allow air to get out. You could draw a bit of breath in, but because of the strain on the whole area of the pectoralis major muscles and the trapezius muscles in the back, you couldn't breathe out. And the only way that you could breathe out to draw in a new breath was to push yourself up on those spiked feet. Because they are ostensibly superficial wounds, a person could linger on the cross for days. And the Romans thought that that would be an effective deterrent for anybody else doing whatever that person did. But you remember what happened? He was crucified on Passover, the 14th. But on the 15th, according to Leviticus 23, that was going to start the Feast of Unleavened Bread, started on the 15th. The Passover is a Sabbath. Obviously, the first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. And because this happened on a Thursday, likely not a Friday, so Thursday was a Sabbath, and then Friday was a Sabbath. And what is every Saturday in the Jewish reckoning? A Sabbath. There were three Sabbaths in a row. Why three? Three is the number of redemption. And he raised, of course, on Sunday. If anybody thinks that Jesus just sort of swooned and was revived in the coolness of the tomb, please understand evidence number one for your forensic understanding. We see an intact cocoon. Okay, let's say somebody came and got him. What would be the first thing they would do? Probably unwrap him. Nobody unwrapped Jesus. Lazarus, come forward. He came hopping out like this. Why did he do that? Because he too was wrapped in a cocoon. And he has to say to the people, unwrap him, like a Christmas present. One of the proof texts that this is a supernatural instance is John, verse 5, stooping down, looked in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. And they were intact in the form of a cocoon. Jesus didn't wriggle himself out of this wrapping. He went right through it. Verse 6. Simon Peter came up following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there as well, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So Mary taught Jesus well, no doubt about that, but this indicates it was not in haste. Was there a price on the heads of the disciples? Absolutely. And don't forget, Pontius Pilate did more for your faith in Jesus Christ than you may know. When the scribes and Pharisees came, well, we know he's dead, and we put a stone in front of it, and then we put the Roman seal. If anybody messes with the Roman seal, then they get their head lopped off or get crucified. And then we placed at least 4 Roman soldiers, perhaps more. And so the scribes and Pharisees, it came up to Pontius Pilate, and they said, yeah, the disciples said they're going to steal the body. And then Pontius Pilate does more for your faith than you might know. He says, on top of the 4 to 6 Roman soldiers, you take the entire army of the temple and you go make that tomb sure. Well, how does that help me in my faith? Because what happens? Another gospel tells us. Angel shows up. And the Bible says that the soldiers, they saw the angel and they were so frightened that they played possum. And then the angel rolled the stone away, and then he sat on it. A.K.A. Big Angel. And the 4 to 6 Roman soldiers, they opened one eye. Is he still there? Yeah. And then they split. Please know that the angel did not roll the stone back to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to let us in to see. Verse 6, Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, saw the same linen clothes and the handkerchief folded. Something happened. It wasn't in haste. Yet the disciples did come back, or somebody, to steal Jesus' body. Then they would have had to fight their way through the temple police and this Roman group, this little platoon standing there. And if so, would that have been quite a fight? Oh, yeah. Clang, clang with the shields and swords. Hurry, get the body. Clang, clang. And you better unwrap him. That's going to take some time. Clang, clang. Highly trained Roman soldiers battling some weak teenagers, the disciples. You would grab the body and you would split quickly. You probably would not have taken the time to fold it neatly and place it by itself. Verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Verse 10. And the disciples went away again to their own homes. And the homes were someplace that the gates and the doors that were locked and barred. They were fearful of their lives because there was a price on their head. But Mary Magdalene stood outside by the tomb weeping. Why is she weeping? When are they just going to leave him alone? When are they just going to let him rest in peace? And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw how many angels? Why two? Numbers are significant in the Bible. Number two is the number of witness. Not one angel, but God wanted to make sure that, just like the book of Leviticus says, by two a matter is confirmed. And also get the picture. The Bible says that they're facing each other. Think Levitically for a minute. There's the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on the top. What was fashioned? Two angels with their wings overarching the mercy seat, touching each other or just barely touching each other. There was one at the head and there was one at the other side. There are two angels here. Is this a model of the mercy seat? I think so. They were sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. By the way, I can't find another scripture where I see angels sitting. This is the only place. Is this a model, an enactment of the mercy seat? If so, with your mind's eye, would you imagine with me the stone rolled away? Looking in, and there was the raised bit of a platform that the body was to be laid. And as you look inside, there are the angels facing each other. And Mary, of course, she knew about the Ark of the Covenant. She knew about the mercy seat. And there is no place more powerfully modeled than the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, then they saw her and said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" This hits our Western ears a little funny. This is the Greek word gone. And it was a title of great respect. Why are you weeping? And she's saying, seriously, you're asking me why I'm weeping? It's a different perspective, amen, when you're sitting on the mercy seat and seeing things through the fulfilled promises of the Lord versus seeing someone else who at that moment really isn't immersed in the words and promises of God. And when you're not immersed in the promises of God, it's easy to look at things in a certain way. She wept. The angels were rejoicing. Well, she said, because they have taken away my Lord. Remember, seven demons he, Jesus, cast out of her. And her life was never the same since. And I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. There's some reasons for that. Number one, he's in his new resurrection body. His is the prototype of the new bodies that we will get at the rapture. He's got a brand new body. He looks similar, but still a bit different. And also, don't forget as well, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, he was marred beyond all men. He was beaten so savagely and brutally, beard plucked out. One more clue. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, we see Jesus again, the resurrected Lord. But there's a careful detail. He looked as if he were a lamb that had been slain. What does that mean? It's been said that the only human artifacts in heaven will be the wounds that we put on our Lord. He very likely bears the marks of the crucifixion. Later in this afternoon, he's going to bump into two guys that are on their way to Emmaus. They're going to be two fellows that eventually will return to Jerusalem and hang out in the upper room until the second chapter of the book of Acts. But meanwhile, they're heading back. And they're bumming. Man. Jesus sidles right alongside them. What's going on, fellas? They don't recognize him either. What's going on? Where have you been? Haven't you heard? The Messiah of God was killed 3 days ago. And we were so hoping he would be the man. Well, what happened? Where do you live? Under a rock? What's your problem? They crucified him. Then the Bible says that Jesus began to open up the scriptures, starting from Genesis, explaining all why it had to happen. Wouldn't you love a DVD of that message? They're walking and they finally get to their house and Jesus looks like he's going to cruise right on by. They're all, where are you going? It's not only an Oriental custom. You don't go where you're not invited. It really is the way that our Lord works. He's not an oppressive despot of any kind. He's a gentleman. And Jesus typically doesn't go where he's not invited. They say, come in. His response, okay. You remember they were eating and then Jesus broke the bread? Snap. And then the Bible says, they knew who he was. How did they recognize him? Because of the nails. And then, poof, he's on to the next resurrection appearance. It's possible. The reason that Mary Magdalene didn't recognize the Lord that she had grown so close to is because, number one, he continues to bear the marks of the crucifixion. When we see our Lord, don't be surprised. We close our eyes on this side of glory, open our eyes on that side. Or, if he comes soon, we rocket up out of these bodies, are going to be changed into a new body fit for eternity. Don't be surprised when you first see your Lord, he's going to be something probably like this. Jesus! The ribbons of flesh potentially on his back. The holes in his feet and hands. And then when we arrive at heaven in the glorious place that it will be, nothing but light and life and beauty and all the things that stir a human heart. Every good and perfect thing comes from our lovely heavenly Father of lights, don't forget. Some have said, I don't mind going to hell. Seriously, why not? Why would you want that? Well, at least all my buddies will be there. What, are you going to play pinochle? Number one, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He won't be there, neither will his light. Camaraderie, friendship, trust. Whoa, 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 now that's not going to be in hell. What do you mean? Because that comes from him. That won't be there either. Only indescribable darkness, a heat, and whoever you bump into, be it fallen angel, demon, or some horrible person, or just someone else perhaps like you who said, I missed it. Every time the Lord showed up and knocked on the door of my heart, I had my reasons. And now in hell, they get a new body too, don't forget. They get resurrected as well. They have a sentient mind that can replay and recall all the times that God reached out his hand of salvation to them.
You've been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.